We've been looking at Acts. We've been traveling through Acts of the Apostles. I hope you've been enjoying that. We're into Acts chapter 10 today. So if you've got your Bibles, your apps, your iPads, whatever, that's where we're going to be. Acts, of course, is written by Luke, and it's his second book. It's kind of the sequel, if you like. The Gospel of Luke is all about Jesus, and Acts of the Apostles is what Jesus did next by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think Steve said, you know, it could be called Acts of the Holy Spirit. That might be a more accurate description of what we're reading, because God, the Holy Spirit, came in power in Acts chapter 2 on that church, that fledgling church. God descended in power and they came out drunk. They came out speaking in tongues and they were drunk, not with wine, but in the Spirit. I love that the very first picture of the church that we are part of was that we were drunk in the Spirit. That is what God did. And that's the story of Acts, the story of the gospel beginning to form a church. And when we get to Acts chapter 10, that takes us on just a little further in the story. And it's a key chapter in the story, as we'll find out this morning. So Acts is all about the church and all about the Holy Spirit. We live in the age of the church. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit, and we've been benefiting, enjoying what God has been doing with us in this place, haven't we? Some amazing things God, the Holy Spirit, has been doing. So Acts 10, I was away on holiday last week, so I watched Rachel online. That was an amazing talk. Real faith-filled talk. So if you've not had chance to look at that, I recommend you have a look at Rachel's talk on Acts chapter 9. I watched it in the rain. Did I mention the rain? Let's stand together. We're going to read Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on the journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again the second time and said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. I just want to drop down to verse 34. This is a key verse for us this morning. Peter gets to Caesarea. He gets to the household. Everybody's there. And Peter opens his mouth to preach. "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And just down to the end of the chapter, what God does next. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who'd come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in other tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Amen. Do sit down. Well, there we have it, actually. That's the key point in the whole message. God saves the whole world, not just the Jews. So the story of Acts chapter 2 is Jews and Jewish proselytes in Jerusalem coming to Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes, many are saved. But it's just the Jews at that point. But when we get to chapter 10, it's the start of the Gentile church. It's the start of our kind of church, guys. We are here today. We are included today because God did what he did in chapter 10. No one is to be excluded from the church. Every race, every nationality, every background is included in the purposes of God. That's you, that's me. We're included in God's purposes. God made it so clear that even Peter couldn't miss it. We live in the days of the Acts of the Apostles. We live in the days of the Acts of the Church, the Holy Spirit upon us. And we reach out to every tongue, every tribe, every nation. No one is to be excluded. What once was for the Jews is now the good news, not just for Israel, not just for Samaria, but for Palestine, Russia, China, South America, India, Europe. The United Kingdom is even for Leicester. It's good news for Leicester, guys. This is the story of Acts chapter 10. It's for us. It's for this bunch of crazy people at Cromer that I love to call home. Every nationality. We are a crazy mix of different backgrounds, nationalities, multicultural, multinational crazy gang. Aren't we? And that's what God did in Acts chapter 10. He said, hey, you're included too. You're included too. God did not intend that anyone miss this moment. We have angelic visitations. We have visions. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter got the vision three times. I suspect that was because he didn't pay attention the first two. We do not miss this moment. God does not intend us to miss this. The whole world is to know the gospel. The whole world is to understand who Jesus is. The whole world is to come to the feet of Jesus Christ, from Jerusalem to Samaria to Ethiopia to where we are today with the Roman garrisons, to Europe, to Asia, to the ends of the earth. That is what God did. That is what God declared in Acts 10, and we are here as a result of all God did. Isn't that amazing? I love that. Today, there are approximately 2.4 billion Christians around the world, the biggest faith family by a long way. You are part of the biggest family in the world. Do you know we can go from here to the ends of the earth and we're still in the family? I can get off, I can cross continents, I can cross political divides, I can cross geography, mountains, rivers, and I'm still with God's family. I used to work in the City of London, I worked in the pension industry in an international job, and I remember the first time I flew to New Zealand. I got off the plane in New Zealand, that's about as far as anywhere can go from here, right? It's right the other end of the earth. And I got a taxi and I got to my hotel. And in those days I had a little kind of personal tract, just an explanation of my faith. And so as I'm paying the taxi driver, I give him the personal tract as well. I say, you know, this is just a bit about me and my belief in Christ. And there's silence in the cab. And I think, come on, I'm tired. Let's go. Let's get the case. I want to get out. And he looks at me and he looks at the tract and he says, you're a Christian. And I said, yes. And he said, but you're from England. I didn't know there was any Christians left in England. Well, that was a lovely encounter because not only did he refuse my fare, but next time I was in New Zealand, I took Ro with me and we went for a meal with him and his wife. Wherever we go in the world is the family of God. You are part of the biggest family in the world. 2.4 billion people are worshiping Jesus Christ today. What a family. What a glorious result of Acts chapter 10. That is the result of the declaration of Acts 10. God making it clear this is not just for the Jews. Everyone gets to hear. Everyone gets to respond. Paul says we've been grafted in to the vine. We're inheriting. We're adopted. We're part of the family. You're part of the family this morning. You're included. You're included. Say to your neighbor, you're included. Now reply to your neighbor, so are you. One of the jobs that I did when I was working in the City of London, I was working for an Australian company, which is a lot of fun. But they had an office in London, so I was based in the office there. And I joined the company early December, just before Christmas, and they were planning their Christmas outing, and invited me along. So I said, thank you very much. You know, what pub are we going to? And they said, we're not going to a pub, we're going to Claridge's. Claridge's. I don't know if you know what Claridge's is. It's a real posh hotel. I mean, so posh, they have a Michelin star chef. I didn't realize that that's what they meant. I thought there was a pub called Claridge's, but no, we're going to Claridge's, the hotel. And I said, oh, when I realized that, no, come on, I've just joined. I'll come next year. It's an expensive thing. They said, no, you are part of the company. You're coming. You're part of the company. You're coming. And in fact, your wife's coming too. So Ro came along and we had this wow posh meal. Oh my goodness. Wow. The pudding. The pudding was amazing. On top of the pudding, they had edible gold leaf. Not joking. Edible. I didn't know whether to eat it or put it in my pocket. You're part of the company. You're invited. You're included. Do you know that? You're part of the purposes of God. You're part of the family. You're part of the church. Whether you've been a Christian for over 50 years, and I put my hand up there, or you've been a Christian for 50 minutes, we get the same invitation. The same family. We get the gold leaf, guys. We get the gold leaf. We get the benefits. We get the blessing. We're part of God's family. Wow. And that kind of deserves a hallelujah, but thank you. You're a good church. Because of Acts chapter 10, we are included in the promises of God. Because of Acts chapter 10, we're here this morning. So the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that would have applied to the literal Israel, apply to us, the new Israel, the church. All that God intends for the world is blessing, and the blessings of the Old Testament can be applied to us. So when Isaiah 26:3 says he will keep you in perfect peace, that promise is for you. You want to be in perfect peace? You're in the right place. When Psalm 19 says he refreshes the soul, you want your soul refreshed, you're in the right place. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good to the refugee in times of trouble. If you're a refugee, you are so welcome here. You're part of the family. You get the benefits. You get the gold leaf, guys. You're welcome. Isaiah 40, he gives strength to the weary. You need strength, you're in the right place. Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. You want to prosper, you want a hope and a future? Guess what? You're in the right place. Deuteronomy, God goes before you, he is with you. You want God with you? You're in the right place. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. You want to deal with fear in your life? You're in the right place. Jesus says he'll give you rest. Peter declares we have a living hope. John says we have freedom in him. Paul says the love of God is with his people. You want those things in your life? You're in the right place. We get the gold leaf. We get the blessings of God. And just in case we miss it, just in case Peter hasn't really sorted this out yet, God confirms it by baptizing the whole lot of them in the Holy Spirit, filling with the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking in tongues. This is Cornelius's household. These are Romans, these are Gentiles, these are slaves, these are people outside of the Jewish system. And suddenly the Holy Spirit comes. Partway through Peter's preach, how rude. The Holy Spirit comes and fills them. When Peter was saying these things still, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers who'd come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Amazing. God is underlining, if he needed to underline it even more, that this is our inheritance. We are here today because God, the Holy Spirit, was poured out. Jesus died, rose again, sent the Holy Spirit. And we are the beneficiaries of living his way with God in our lives. Cornelius had the vision. Peter had the dream three times. God confirms it by the Holy Spirit we're in. We're included, the biggest family in the world. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're part of that biggest family in the world, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end to come forward. It'll be a brave thing. It'll be the biggest thing you ever do in your life, but it'll be a life-changing moment because you'll know the God who made you, and what God intends for your life is blessing, peace, love, joy. He wants that relationship with you. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian yet, I'm going to give you that opportunity. I pray you're going to be brave enough. That's the thing. Often we know we need to do it, but we're just kind of not sure. But please do come forward at the end. Pentecost is being outworked in front of us in Acts chapter 10, not just for the Jews, actually not even just for the Gentiles. This is for the hated Romans. This is for the oppressor, offered the same life as those who are being oppressed. And there in that you have the offense of the gospel. The offense of the gospel, that the oppressor is offered new life as well as the oppressed. Do you get that? Everybody is included. Everybody has that opportunity to turn their life around. What a scandal. What a scandal the gospel is, that new life is offered to the crooked politician, to the murderer, to the abuser. What a scandal. But that is the gospel of God. God so loved the world. Everybody gets the opportunity. Everybody has that same ability to say sorry to God and turn round and receive that new life. The offense of the gospel. Peter calls it a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Paul says preaching Christ crucified to the Jews is a stumbling block, to the Greeks is foolishness. So are you telling me, Ralph, that some gangster in Leicester gets the same forgiveness as me? Yes, I am. Are you telling me there's nothing I can do to work towards my salvation, but it's God that does it? Yes, I am. New life is offered to all, the good, the bad, and the indifferent. Cornelius was a godly man, you see. He gave to the poor, he prayed. He was a significant Roman. He was in one of the main garrison cities in the Middle East, so he'd done very well. Yet when he comes to God, it's God that comes to him. His encounter is with God. It's nothing to do with what he's done or how he's prayed. It's God that comes to him. Cornelius is not changed because of anything he did. He's certainly not changed because of anything he is. He is a hated Roman leader. But God so loved the world. Everybody gets the opportunity. Everybody has the invitation, the scandal of the gospel. You see, we're all broken. We're all broken, aren't we? And we can't mend ourselves, no matter how hard we try. We're not smart enough. We're not good enough. We cannot mend ourselves. It's God who mends us, and God is no respecter of people. He's ready to heal the most broken life. I don't know if you've heard of the Japanese art of kintsugi. Kintsugi is translated as golden repair. And for the last 400 or 500 years, there have been Japanese artisans who, if a beautiful pot or vase is broken, they will glue it back together, but the glue that they use is gold. So when you hold it up to the light, you see the cracks, but you see the light shining through the cracks. And there's glue is gold. The light is shining through gold. It's a beautiful illustration of what God does with us. Jesus' light shines in the most broken place. He makes my weakness his strength. He does what I cannot do. My messes have become my message. My messes have become my message. My tests have become my testimonies. We can't mend ourselves. We're not smart enough. We're not good enough. Paul says, it's by grace you have been saved, not of your own doing, the gift of God, the results not of works, so that no one can boast. It is God's gift to us of salvation. The gospel is for all, and God intends to mend and to shine through the most broken places in our lives. And he chooses the most broken people for his purposes. I mean, Paul was a Christian killer. And he becomes God's main instrument in the book of Acts, as we'll see. He chooses not according to what we've done, but because he loves the world. As Steve said, I'm a writer. I generally write ghost-written biographies. And the one I did last year was called Is There Mercy for Me? And it's the story of Tommy. Some of you will have met him. He came to Revival Prayer. Tommy was a hit man in Dublin, got shot at point blank range, died, went to heaven, met Jesus, came back. Now he's a pastor. That's the short version. You can read the longer one in the book. But when Tommy was 7 years old, his mum and dad went out for the evening and his mum's friend Alice came to babysit. When they walked out of the house, she took him upstairs to his bedroom and raped him. 7 years old. It scarred him. It pointed to the direction that his life went after that. Move on 20-something years later. He's now a pastor in a church. He's leading the worship. It's partway through the meeting, and somebody walks through the door. It's Alice. He sees her, and everything in him says, no, get out, no. I can't stand to see this person, what she did to me. All this rise of anger within him. But he held back, and somehow he got through the worship, and somehow he got through the preach, and at the end of the preach, he gives a call to salvation. And the very first person up the front is Alice, on her knees, crying out to Jesus, you're included. He's no respecter of persons. He loves the lost. No matter what we've done, God comes to us, the scandal of the gospel. Christianity is so much the opposite of man-made religion. Man-made religion says, do this, pray that, give this way, go there. Jesus says, come as you are. However broken your life is, come as you are. All religions say you'll find success, attain peace, understanding by your efforts, by working harder. Jesus says, come as you are. Every man-made system points to achieving objectives, finding the real you, finding self-fulfillment, following your heart, being the best me I can be. Jesus says, come as you are. God comes to us. He's no longer in the tabernacle. He's no longer in the temple of old. He's on the streets. He's out there in Leicester. He's ready to speak through us to our friends, our neighbors, our workmates, our relatives. He's in the crowd. He's amongst the people. Even in this case, the hated Romans. I mean, God could have given Peter an easier ride here, couldn't he? You know, maybe some proselytes from Greece that had converted, or just something easy. But no, he gives in the blooming Romans, the oppressors, the ones who are putting down the people. But it's a decisive point of history. Because of Acts 10, we're here today. Because of the clarity of what God is doing here in these passages, the gospel goes to the world. Because of the moment we read about it in Acts 10. It's church history, not Jewish history. Because of the moment We read of in Acts 10, we have Luther, Calvin, Wesley, Whitfield. Because of the moment, we have revival after revival after revival. Because of that moment, we are living in all the good that God has for us in this place. We get the gold leaf. We get the gold leaf. We get the benefits. We get the blessing. Whether you've arrived for 5 minutes or you've been here for years, you get the same blessing. You are included in the purposes of God. What God declared in Caesarea, he is declaring to Leicester. This is Leicester's word. This is our city's word. We are a multinational, multicultural city. This is a word for us. God says, Leicester, I love you. I died for you. No one is excluded. No one is excluded. Every nation, every background, every broken person, even the murderer, even the abuser, God says, come, come. There's no ethnic barrier, no cultural barrier, no geographical barrier, no political barrier. There are none of us too poor. There's none of us too lost. There's none of us too ashamed. God says, come into the purposes of God. Come. If you're wavering on the edge of, you know, should I join this? Should I be part of this church? Come and be part of all that God has got for us. Other churches in Leicester too, God is moving mightily in our city. We've been in revival here for 2-3 years now. We've seen God miraculously move, amazing ways. We've seen heart conditions, inoperable heart conditions healed. Cancers disappear. In one case, the cancer dropped off. Legs straightened, sciatica go in a moment. Some of you will know James. Some of you will have heard James. His story, the surgeons didn't give him much hope. He had open heart surgery for 7.5 hours. And they picked it up late and the surgeon said, it's not really likely he's going to survive this. 7.5 hours in, he reaches CPU. Ro and I were there with Amy, with James's wife. And I have to say, guys, he looked bad. He was all kind of taped up from the operation and there didn't look to be any blood even in his face. He was on a ventilator. He was in an induced coma. And the surgeons and the doctors were saying one thing. And we said, but God. But God. And we prayed our best prayer. And James was in the morning service, the 9:30 service this morning. So much healing in this place. So much healing in this place. And so much salvation. Over 400 people coming to Christ in just over a year, coming to the front of these meetings. God is doing amazing things, and you're included. You're included. We live in the age of the church. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. I want to finish with, I found this really special. I hope you do too. We read earlier at the start of Peter's sermon. So Peter's gone to Cornelius's house and there's all these people there, everyone listening to him. And he starts his sermon like this. It's in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, or other translations say shows no favoritism. And I looked into the Greek root words of that and looked at various commentaries. I know Tim does geek. I can do geek too. I can do Greek too. And this is a commentary. It's in the Tyndale commentary by a guy called Marshall. This is what Marshall says. So you're listening, right? This is a geeky bit. The word which is used here for the word partiality in Greek is found for the first time in the New Testament, and it is a translation of the Hebrew phrase to lift someone's face. Now, I read that and I went, wow. So when Peter is declaring that God shows no partiality, he's saying God lifts your face. God lifts your face. Now, the problem is I am something of a church historian, and one of the things that you do when you study history is you look for something called provenance. Provenance is where you need to check that you've got something from more than one source, right? So, I mean, those of you who are on TikTok and YouTube and stuff, and you're watching these amazing prophetic words from these people saying God says this and God does that. Just check out the provenance, would you? And what you do, you check whether they're in a good church, whether the pastor is commending them, whether there's other leaders commending them. And if they're not, they're probably a kid in the back room of the parents' house trying to get a following. So you look for that. You look for provenance. And as a church historian, I needed to find provenance for what Marshall was saying in the Tyndale commentaries, and I couldn't find it. I couldn't find another commentary that said God lifts your face. So I wrote to my Greek friend. I wrote to Nicholas. Nicholas is a lovely man of God. He understands classical Greek. He understands modern Greek. Of course, he speaks it. And this is what he said in his email. The root word for partiality is the Greek word prosopolipsia. It is still in use in common Greek language, and its literal meaning is to receive or to acknowledge a face, to lift their face. I don't know if this is going in, guys, but I have to say, when Peter says God shows no partiality, it's much more than a declaration. It is that. It's a legal declaration. When Jesus died on the cross, we were justified. We couldn't be there without Jesus dying in our place. So there's a declaration. God shows no partiality, no favoritism. But more than that, Peter says to this Roman soldier, this Roman officer, an oppressor, a Gentile, despised of Israel, seeking but so lost, with his head bowed in sadness and shame. And Peter says to him, God lifts your face. God declares salvation. And God says, I love you so much, I lift your face. It's not just a legal declaration, it's God's love letter. He says, I love you. I've always loved you. I will continue to love you, whether you love me or not, whether you follow me or not, I will love you just the same. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are included. I invite you in. Let me lift your face. Let me lift your face. But Ralph, you don't know my lifestyle. You don't know what I've been and done. You're right, I don't. And in this size church, I might not know. But he knows. And he says, come. Come as you are. Broken. And let me mend it. Come as you are, you're included. But Ralph, I've messed up the whole of my life on drugs and drink. And worse than that, he says, come as you are, and he lifts your face. But I felt so depressed, I've been suicidal. He lifts your face. But I've messed up my family, marriage, divorce. He lifts your face. I feel so ashamed with all I've done. Shame has shaped me. He lifts your face. But I feel such a failure. I don't think I've succeeded at anything. He lifts your face. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get this? Scandal of the gospel, you're included. Whatever we've done, wherever we've been, we are part of the purposes of God if we turn around and say yes, as Cornelius did on that day. A Roman who was hated finds salvation in Jesus Christ. He lifts your face. He reached out to a Roman godly man from a hated, oppressing army, and he lifts his face. He does the same for us. What a God. What a God.